Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
If you got a Bible, grab your copy and turn to the book of Colossians. We have been in this series for now. I think this is the third week, and we're going to go through this whole book this summer. And I don't know if you've ever been with a church through a journey like we are, where we are taking one book of the Bible and just literally squeezing it little by little, verse by verse. But there's nothing like it, I would tell you that. And so I would just encourage you to stay tuned in with us this summer. Even if you're out of town, you can catch up online that week or even watch it live. But man, what a privilege it is to open God's Word. We're talking a lot this summer about being in Christ, what that means, and all about your identity in Christ. And honestly, that's the title of the message today, is Christ in You, which is just another way of saying the exact same thing, that phrase of what does it mean for you to be in Christ? And that is the central core of your identity if you're a follower of Jesus, that you are in Christ. So we're going to talk about that today. And last week we left off in verse 23, so we're going to pick up right where we left off in verse 24. So let's begin reading that together. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up for what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship," I would underline that in your Bible, "from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." Verse 27, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ," here it is, "in you, the hope of glory." Now, obviously, Paul speaks about suffering, and we all walk through suffering of different sorts. And what is the suffering that Paul's writing about here in his own life? He is writing from a jail cell. He has been imprisoned for preaching Jesus. And so, by the way, this is just a little good side note about your life. If you find yourself at any tension points because of being a Christian, you're in good company. So if you find yourself at a tension point in your job or your career, because of your faith, or you find yourself at a tension point because of some awkwardness in your family, or somebody in your friend group doesn't like that you now follow Jesus, again, you're in good company. The Bible, in fact, says that all who desire to live a godly life will face persecution. Isn't that a great encouraging verse for your life? Like, if you desire to live the Christian life, at some point, it's coming for you, this idea of being persecuted or looked down upon for your faith. This is exactly where Paul is, and he speaks about the ministry, okay? So I'm going to do something that I rarely do, but I'm going to just speak for just a moment only to the staff of our church, all right? So if you're a layperson in the church today, you just get to sit back and enjoy for a second. You want me to give it to them hard right here? Yeah? Thank you. Okay, I will. So we have some. I see Tim and Nick over here, and Ashley's here on the front, Jennifer, and the Mendoza's right here, and everybody. And let me just give you a word about ministry, okay, from the Apostle Paul, all right? Here's what the Apostle Paul says that ministry is. Ministry is a stewardship. Ministry is a stewardship. So what you do, Alex, it's not a job. This is not for a paycheck. This is a calling. We can't do anything else but this. And the Bible says that we are to steward our lives according to this calling that God has given us to the ministry. And he says specifically, you got to steward two things in the middle of that. We steward, number one, the word of God. He speaks about that very clearly, that the word of God would be fully known. When I was first going to the ministry, somebody once told me, they said, "Nick, a call to ministry is a call to prepare. A call to ministry is a call to prepare." And so that's why we encourage seminary. That's why I went to seminary and did a bunch of schooling. That's why many of you have done seminary as well. But Frederick over here, this is why we got to take care of the Word of God. So when you're preaching to preteens, we're teaching that. Or whether somebody's up on stage, or Jennifer, you're teaching at VBS, a group of preschoolers this week. We make the Word of God fully and clearly known to the people of God. And so in many ways, a call to ministry is a call to prepare again and again and again and again. So at some points in my life, I feel like all that I do is prepare to preach the word of God. Literally, all I do, it feels like. And I prepare. Then I get to preach. Then prepare to prayer. And then I get to preach every now and then. Like it is a call to steward the word of God. But number two, we have a stewardship of the gospel. So our entire lives are about helping people meet Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's no different than your life as a layperson that it is for a staff person there, that we really are all about leading people to faith in Christ. So again, I'll look at just our staff before we move on here, and I'll say, are we stewarding these things well? Are we stewarding the word of God well, stewarding our lives well, stewarding the calling that God has given us with the gospel well? Are we stewarding those things well? All right, so if I take a deep breath, now I'll speak to the whole congregation again, okay? Thanks, Nick, appreciate that. Here's what the Bible's about to do, okay? The Bible's about to lay out instructions, not only for your own life as an individual Christian, but the Bible also gives instructions to a group of Christians called the church. And so this is a personal passage and a church passage. So you're going to find things in your own life in this passage that you need to do, but it's also speaking to not just you, but it's speaking to us as a group. In other words, what we're about to read in verse 28, it's like guardrails. If you don't need to go on the other side of that or the other side of that rail, but you need to stay right here in the lane that God gives us in this passage, okay? As a follower of Jesus, when the Bible speaks to how the church should operate, here's what I'd tell you. As a lay person of the church, you should care about that, all right? And I know I'm speaking to the choir today, that you do care about that. But when the Bible gives us instructions for what we are to do, not only personally, but collectively, it really does matter. So you not only have a personal relationship with Jesus, you also got a personal relationship with the people that surround you today, known as the church. So let's look at the playbook of the church in verse 28, okay? It says, him we proclaim. That's Jesus. So Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. All right, so like I said, this is the playbook. These are the guardrails here. And the Bible gives us some important things to understand in this verse. It gives us the who, the how, and the what. So if you're a note taker today, would encourage you to write these three things down because they really do help you not only personally, but also help us as a church. Number one is this. Jesus is the who. Jesus is the who. The Bible says here, him we proclaim. Jesus we proclaim. So listen to me very carefully this morning. It's a very deep message that I'm about to give you, all right? Jesus is our message. There it is. Jesus Christ is the message of our church. And our message is not the greatness of our own gifting. Our message is not the greatness of Cross Church. Our greatness is, or our message is the greatness of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to look down the right side of your row. I want you to take note of every single person on your row, all right? So just look down here, and now look to your left. Look at every person down the row right there. What you're gonna notice is that the people sitting on the same row as you are very different. They're different ages than you are. They're different races than you are. They're different genders than you are. They have different careers than you do. Some of them have known Jesus a lot longer or a lot less time than you have. Like everybody in the room is different, okay? And we could focus on all the things that we have different, or we could focus on what we have in common, okay? You see, when churches start to get focused on the people, that's when things get wrong. You say, well, that sounds really bad, okay? Here's what I'd say. When the church gets focused on the pastor, when the church gets focused on the staff, when the church gets focused on the lay men and women of the church, that's when it gets off, okay? What is the focus of the church? Jesus Christ and him alone. When the focus shifts to being about keeping people in the church, or about preferences in the church. Well, I wish we sang this kind of song. I wish we did this type of ministry. I wish we did this or that. When it becomes about everything other than the mission, that's when we get in a really, really difficult spot, okay? And here's what I tell you. And the lost people stay lost. So let me tell you about one of the big things that you contribute to the church, all right? You may say, are you talking about money that I contribute, or the giftings that I contribute, or the time and ministry that I contribute to the church? I'm not speaking about any of those things today, all right? What I'm speaking about right now is what I believe one of the greatest gifts that you can contribute to the church as a member of the church. And you know what it is? You can either make a deposit in the church in a positive or negative light in relation to the unity of the church. Like every single person in this room today plays a part in the unity of the church. And again, here's what I tell you. We can focus on all that we have different together on both sides of the row, or we can focus on what we have in common together, which is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you something that's true about our church, but it's also true about every other church that you've ever been a part of in your life, okay? When the Great Commission, the idea of this main message of Jesus being given to people all over the world, when the Great Commission is not the lead topic of conversation, other topics will divide us, all right? So if we try to focus on all the things that we have different here, and it's not about us reaching people for Jesus, listen, here's what's going to happen every single time. When Jesus isn't the central message, when he's not the defining doctrine, when he's not the lead topic of conversation, here's what's going to happen. As a whole, in your small group, in the ministries of the church, here's what's going to happen. Division and ineffectiveness will ensue. Okay? Now, let me speak to you from the heart just for a moment, okay? And this is about why we make certain decisions as a church, and even why I, as the pastor, make certain decisions for the church. And this is you'll want to know this, okay? It may put some puzzle pieces together for you. I want you to know that if I wanted to, I could dabble in a million messages every single Sunday, okay? I could read anything I wanted to read online. I could watch Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, and we could talk about a different whatever is blown up in the U.S. every single week, okay? And we could talk about things that, by the way, we do not have in common, all right? Now, I told you to notice the differences on the row of, you know, you can see a different gender, different race, different age. There are also things you can't see. You can't see different political opinions down the row. You know, okay, y'all didn't know we were coming to church today, all right? There's a lot of things that we do not have in common. And honestly, there are probably many of you in this room that at some point in time have gotten frustrated at me or our church and asked the question, why did they not talk about this? Why are we not addressing that? Why aren't they taking a stance on this? And we are very choosy intentionally about what we address, what we make public statements about, and we do that all on purpose. Why do we do that? Because Jesus is the central message. And if we spend our time talking about every other thing that comes up in the world, all we'll do is be arguing for the entire time you're in church, and we won't be focused on the one thing that church is about, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? I've been in ministry for about 17 years now, and every Sunday I go to the lobby, okay? So if you want to hang out after church, I'm in the lobby. Come hang out, okay? And I'll do this here. I'll do it at Pinnacle Hills. And so when I go out there, here's what I've learned in 17 years of ministry, is that sometimes people come up to me as the pastor, and whatever their deal is, they want that to be the church's deal, okay? So whatever their deal is, they want that to be the church's deal. And there's a lot of different deals out there. Let me just tell you, okay? Can I just like drive a stake in the ground? We got one deal, Jesus Christ and the cross. That's our deal. And I realize that doesn't work for everybody. Some of you don't want to be in a church like that. You'd rather be in a different kind of church that addresses every waking thing that happens. That ain't us, all right? And I say that with love. What we are going to do, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ every single Sunday because he is the message that we have, all right? So Jesus is the who. Then I believe Paul makes a shift and he speaks about your own life here And he speaks about this, that wisdom is the how. Wisdom is the how. If I were to ask you today, do you desire to be a godly leader? I would imagine most everybody in the room would nod your head and say, well, yeah. I mean, a teenager in the room, all the way to a senior adult in the room, like everybody would probably hear that question and go, I mean, yeah, I desire to be a godly leader in my family, in the business, you know, my life, you know, recreationally. Like, I desire to be a godly leader. Well, wisdom is the pathway towards godly leadership. The world needs godly leaders right now, okay? The world looks for leaders of gifting. God looks for leaders of wisdom. Now, if I could challenge you in one personal area of your life today, here's what I would encourage you with. Be a leader of wisdom. Whatever your sphere of influence is, if that is with your children or your grandchildren, if that is with a business, if that is with a small group of people here at the church, if that is in a major way and something that you do in life, be a leader that leads according to wisdom. Look at verse 28 again. He uses the word warning here, that we are to warn everyone. Your version of the Bible may use the word, may translate that word admonishing instead. It carries the idea of counseling, okay? So in other words, we are to counsel with wisdom in our everyday conversations. Teaching here that the Bible references is the idea of instruction. Again, whether we are instructing our own families or people in our apartment complex or people in our business or workplace, we are to instruct with wisdom. And can I just tell you, as it relates to wisdom, there's a dividing line in your life, okay? The world will lead you in a certain direction, and God leads you in a different direction, okay? And it's all related to how we operate with wisdom, okay? Here's how the world displays how to operate with wisdom that is not wisdom at all, okay? The world operates like this. When you have a problem in life or a complaint, you run to social media. And people call that wisdom, okay? Worldly leaders simply criticize whoever's on the opposite side of an issue. And by the way, just look at Washington, D.C. if you want an example of that. Worldly leaders show no grace whatsoever. There's no giving a benefit of the doubt. There's no, I'm sure their heart was right, even if I would have done something different. They show no grace whatsoever, all right? Now, do you want to be that kind of leader? God calls us to something else. He calls us to be godly leaders of wisdom. And think about it this way. When there's conflict in your life or when there's a disruption in a relationship, here's what godly leaders do with wisdom. We run to conversation. We run to unity. We run to understanding. We run to the benefit of the doubt. We run to grace and forgiveness. We counsel and instruct those in our care. Whatever that sphere is, we do it with wisdom. Does that make sense? There's your personal life right there. He goes on, and I believe he gives an explanation for what God is doing in your life right now. And here's the last thing. Maturity is the what. Maturity is the what. That last phrase, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. By the way, this is exactly what God is doing in your life right now. You say, Nick, I don't know that I grasp what you're saying. If you find yourself in a situation right now in your personal life, your family life, your career, your finances, something going on in your friendships, and you're like, man, I just have no idea what it is that God is doing in my life. Here's the explanation for what God is doing in your life. He is pushing you to maturity. That's what he's doing. Every single time. You say, well, that's what it takes. I don't want to be mature. And I understand that. Okay, because oftentimes these things are painful. Anybody walking through some painful things today? Anybody got some uncertain things today in your life? And here's what I would tell you. The goal of what God is doing in your life right now is maturity. It is pushing you to more and more Christ-likeness. Okay? And by the way, not only is this God's goal in your own life, this is God's goal for our church. Like, let me speak from the, this is a passage that speaks about me and we. All right? So we just talked about the me. Let's talk about the we again. Okay? By show of hands, how many of you have been a part of at least two or more churches in your life? All right? Show of hands. All right, much like the first service, probably 80% of you in the room have been a part of at least more than one church at some point in your life. And here's what I would tell you. Isn't it true that all churches are different? I mean, they are drastically different in some cases. And you've probably been in some churches that all they cared about, like the entire part of the church and the mission of the church, was only about reaching people who were lost and getting people saved, getting people saved, getting people saved, getting people saved. You ever been in that kind of church? And it's like a gospel presentation every single Sunday. And we do that at some level, but it's kind of like in the flow of the message. But there it's like every single message is all about for a response to come to Christ. On the flip side of that, have you ever been in a church that is the far polar opposite of that? Like they have not filled up the baptistry in years because nobody's been saved and baptized in the church in years. And it's all about going deeper and deeper and deeper into your faith. And it's always about the next Bible study. It's always about, you know, learning something else about the Bible. It's just always deep and deep and deep and deep. And can I tell you that according to the Bible, I don't think either one of these are right. Okay? The Bible would give us a both and, not an either or. So I would tell you we are proudly a both and church. As long as there's lost people outside of the walls of this church, we will do everything we can to push you to help us reach people for Jesus Christ. All right? You've been here for any time, you're like, yeah, that's true. On the flip side of that, as long as people in our church have not reached the point of spiritual maturity, which by the way, none of us have all the way, as long as that's true, we are going to push and push and push and push on your heart that you may surrender and submit more and more and more day by day by day to the Lord Jesus in every area of your life, hoping that you will grow deeper in your faith. Again, it's both and, not either or. Think about it this way. I have four kids. They're all at home this summer. That's a blessing, amen? And it's just a different thing, okay? We had Reese, our daughter, first. She's now 15 years old. And if all we wanted her to do, and if our goal for our family was to help a kid reach mature adulthood, it would have been a lot easier to stop at one, right? Those of you who have multiple kids or grandkids, you know what I'm saying, like everything gets a little more complex. But we did not want to stop growing our family, so then we had Beckham, and then we had Nora, and then we adopted Maya, and so we wanted to keep growing our family, but we still had the same goal. We want every one of our kids to grow into maturity, to be one day be a healthy, godly adult who handles their family well, their relationships well, their money well, their career well, their spiritual life well. Like, that's all of our goals as parents, right? Again, been a lot easier to stop with Reese and just focus on her and say, phew, we can't handle anything else. We're just going to help her get to maturity. Church can work a lot of the same ways. Like we could handle church like this. Hey, guys, lock the door shut. All right? Until everyone in this room reaches full spiritual maturity, nobody else gets in. All right? And we could do that, and we'd be in here till all of us die. Okay? Aren't you glad somebody didn't lock the doors of the church before you got in? And so it's a both and here. We're going to do all we can to add new members to the family of God, at the same time helping every person who knows Jesus get to know him more and more and more and in a deeper and deeper and deeper way. Does that make sense? The Bible is just so clear here about our goal being maturity. And here's what I'm learning about spiritual maturity, okay? Some of this I've said in recent days, so I'm gonna repeat some of this, all right? None of us ever reach full spiritual maturity. Now, as you look upon the rows back and forth today, there are varying levels of spiritual maturity. There are some of you today who don't know Jesus Christ at all. There are some of you who've just met Christ. There are some of you who've been saved for 10 years. There's some of you who've been saved for decade upon decade upon decade, okay? Spiritual maturity needs to be measured not by how long you've been a Christian or how many Bible studies you've been or how many books of the Bible you can quote in a row. Spiritual maturity should be measured by the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It should be measured by the amount of surrender that you have to Christ right now in your life. Like, we should just measure these things a little bit different than we're used to. But here's what I've learned about maturity. And this has probably been true in your life as well as it's my life, okay? Oftentimes in church times, we talk about, well, you need to go through this six-week discipleship course, and it's presented almost in a way as if you get through that, then you're going to be discipled. Like, you're going to be mature in your faith. Or we talk a lot about growth track here. You need to go through growth track. And by the end of that, you may have the perception that I've got it all down. Well, that is not the truth whatsoever, okay? Maturity takes a long, 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 long time. It's a very deep statement, is it not? Let me say it to you again. Maturity, in a Christian sense, takes a long, 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 long time. Let me tell you my own spiritual journey, okay? My Christian maturity, whatever level of maturity I am right now, is a direct result of 38 years of living. And really, I was saved as a 11 or 12-year-old, so let's say 25, 26 years of walking with Jesus. And here's how I got to where I am, and you would have a similar story that I do, okay? I've had two godly parents who played the biggest role. I was saved under a guy named Ken Freeman, who was an evangelist. I had a youth pastor named Alex Hamaya, who was very instrumental in my life. I had a Bible teacher by the name of Judy Holzman, who really did change my life. I had several lay people in the church growing up, people like Thad Hannah and Donnie Smith, who would take a bunch of eighth and ninth grade little punks out to their lake house and try to kill us on their boats, okay? That's not an exaggeration. And just to have fun. And I'm the result of this church that I was raised in, Cross Church, by the way, if you don't know that. I'm the result of Prestonwood Baptist Church in Dallas. I'm the result of Living Word Baptist Church in Forest, Virginia. You ever been to Forest, Virginia? There, you have, okay? There's nothing there, is there? Nothing there, all right? I'm the result of the schools that I've been a part of. Okay, like, you see what I'm getting at here? Christian maturity at whatever level, and I've got so far to go, is a long, 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 long journey. And let me tell you, one of the most frustrating things in your Christian life is this. And if you're growing in your walk, then you realize it. The closer that you get to Jesus Christ, the more you realize you have to go. Like, the closer you grow in maturity to Christ, the more you look at your life and you're like, golly, I'm such a sinner. I have so far to go. And here's what I would say. Christian maturity, like genuine maturity in Christ, brings humility, not pride. There are many people in church life, and you've probably seen this, who they equate maturity with knowledge, like I said a moment ago. Let me tell you how to see real genuine Christian maturity. Look for humility in a person. That's where you find it, all right? And that's exactly where Paul's pointed our minds. So let me speak to all of you on our staff. Let me speak to those of you who serve in any capacity in this church in a small group, or maybe you serve with kids or students in some area. Can I just remind you this, and maybe this encourages your life today? All that you're doing, it's worth it. It really is. The Great Commission is a long game that we're playing together. And all of you parents and grandparents, and may you're trying to introduce your kids and grandkids to the Lord Jesus, and you're trying to get them to follow him more and more and more in their life, let me just encourage you, it's worth it. All that you're doing. And also, the story's not over. Because no doubt, some of you in this room have wayward children, wayward grandchildren, like, man, I just don't understand. I raised them in church. Now they don't even go to church. Raised them to love Jesus. Now they say they don't even believe in God. Well, listen, the story is not over, okay? Look at verse 29 and we'll be done. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy. I would underline the word his there. That he powerfully works within me. Another thing to underline there. What is the this of what he's toiling for, okay? Here's the this. Getting to stand before the Lord Jesus one day and to say, to Jesus about all the people that they've had their they've had an influence upon. Their children, their grandchildren, their people in their small group, people that you work with, the people that you're trying to witness to, people that you've, you know, they've already known Jesus, but now you're trying to help them grow in their faith. It's to one day stand before Jesus and say, all right, Lord, look, I did all that I could with them. I toiled and I worked for this moment to stand before you and to say, I did all that I could to bring these people to maturity. By the way, that's part of your well done, good and faithful servant moment right there. And listen, you're not going to be perfect in that, by the way, either. The idea of toil here means to be wiped out or physically spent. The idea of struggling or striving points to someone who agonizes in an athletic competition. So let's think about Super Bowl, okay? Don't you miss football, by the way? Golly, man. Soon and very soon, it's coming back, all right? You remember the Super Bowl? You got the Rams, the Bengals, and remember at the end of the game, the Rams won, and they're laying on the ground, like grown men, crying, sweat everywhere all over their bodies, physically spent, and confetti is falling all over. They are doing snow angels in the confetti. They are picking up confetti, throwing it on their children on the field. They won the game, right? They toiled and they won. On the flip side of this, you got the Cincinnati Bengals, who are historic losers, okay? And they worked just as hard, toiled just as much, and still lost the game. Like, what a beatdown, right? They worked just as long in the offseason, went through just as many games as the Rams did, worked as hard as they could in that game, sweated just as much. I was rooting for them, by the way, even this. And they still lost the game. Did you realize that you can spend your life to exhaustion and still lose? Like, this is true about your own personal relationship with Christ. Like, you can try to be good before God your entire life and still go to hell. You can be in church every time the doors are open and still go to hell. You can be baptized and still go to hell. Why? Because it's not about the things that we do. It's about what he did for us on the cross. That's why Jesus is the main message, right? But let me speak to those of you who are followers of Jesus. You can spend your whole life working and still lose. Like, not lose your salvation, but just lose out on effectiveness, your whole life be a waste. Why? Because you may not be focused on the right things. You can try to be the best parent you can be. You can try to give your kids everything that they desire. You can do all that you can to help your kid hit a curveball, but if he doesn't know Jesus, what's the point? You can make all the money in the world, live in the best neighborhood wherever you live, drive the best car, and be ineffective for God's kingdom. You can toil and toil and toil and toil and still miss it. Like, there's a little bit of that should like be horrifying to all of us. Of a life that would be wasted that God desired to use. Maybe you've never had anybody tell you that. God desires to use your life for the sake of the Great Commission. God desires that your life would be about helping people meet Jesus, and then when they meet Jesus, helping them move towards maturity in their life. That's the calling all of us have. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor, doesn't matter if you're a teacher, doesn't matter if you're a lawyer, doesn't matter if you're a coach at one of our schools, doesn't matter, whatever. We all have that same goal as Christians, the Great Commission. So I'll wrap up with these two questions and then we'll be done for today, okay? Number one question is this. Only you can answer this question. Is my life focused on the right things? Is my life focused on the right things? I can't answer that for you. But I have a hunch that God is answering the question in your own heart right now. Is your life focused on the right things? So, Nick, what are the right things? The things of God. Is my life about leading people to Jesus? Is my life about helping people walk towards spiritual maturity? If not, man, what a great day to course correct here. That means a lot of different things to a lot of different people in the room, and most likely there's ways that even God is touching your heart with right now that have just showed you where you've just gotten out of whack, where you've gotten out of alignment. Today, man, just come back. Come back to where you need to be. Second question is this. Am I working and depending on the Holy Spirit to do things that I cannot do? Am I working and depending on the Holy Spirit to do things that I cannot do? By the way, verse 29 gives us what I'll just call as a paradox of the Christian life. Is that we work ourselves to the bone knowing we can't make anybody do anything spiritually. That's kind of a little discouraging, is it not? So like all of you who are going to serve at VBS this next week, you're going to work yourself to the bone. Spend hours up here. You can't really determine if a kid accepts Christ or grows in his faith. You know, I get up here every single week and I just preach my guts out. 17 years on, I've never convinced one person to come to Christ. Never convinced any of you to take a spiritual step of growth. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And so here's how all this works, and this is the heartbeat of Christ in you. Here's the Christian life said simply. I work and I depend. There it is. I work and I depend. I toil and I depend. I work myself to the bone and I depend. I sweat and I depend. In other words, Lord, there are things that you can do in people's lives that I cannot do in people. And I'm going to do all that I can do. I am going to work myself silly, trying to lead people to Jesus and bring them to maturity. But Lord, only you can really make those spiritual light bulbs come on. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can some things happen in my life. And driving to church this morning, just driving south on 49, God brought three people to mind. And it was all mixed with a level of frustration of like, man, they need to be further than they are. They need to be involved with some things that they're not involved in. They need to move forward, but they're not moving forward. And I just had to stop driving here and say, Lord, I just pray that you would compel them forward. Just compel them to do some things. By the way, the Holy Spirit is a compelling brother. He can compel people to do things that you cannot do. You can work yourself to the bone, trying to share the gospel with your grandchild, trying to witness to that coworker, and you walk away defeated every single time, and then all of a sudden, just one day, the Holy Spirit just goes, turns on the light bulb. What great hope this is, by the way. God can do anything. The Holy Spirit can do things that you cannot do. He can compel people to Jesus and compel people to make spiritual decisions that you can't. So I wonder today, as we wrap up, I'm going to ask our staff to go ahead and make their way forward this morning. I wonder how many of you would just examine your own life and ask yourself, am I really focused on the right things right now? Am I focused on the right things right now? Again, only you know that. Is my life being fixed on the things that God wants it to be fixed upon? And then, are there people in my life that today I just need to just surrender them to the Lord? Are there people that you've tried to share the gospel with? Are there people in your life that you know they need to move forward in their faith, but man, they just haven't for whatever reason? You've tried and you've prayed, but maybe today just needs to be a day of surrendering them to the Lord. We're going to open up this altar as we sing a final song. And I wonder who needs to come down here just as a sign of your own life of, Lord, I just want to be right with you in every area of my life. I just want to come and just again submit myself to you. And you can come and kneel at this altar. Maybe you want one of our staff to pray with you about that. But I wonder how many of you need to come with another name in mind. How many of you need to come and say, I've tried for so long to share the gospel with my coworker, to get that grandchild to make godly decisions, to get my kid back to the Lord. And how many of you just need to come to the altar and just say, Lord, today I just surrender this person. I just submit her name to you, his name to you. And I'm praying right now that God will compel them. Here's the cool thing, is the compelling nature of God knows no bounds. I mean, you could pray here at the altar, and in South Dakota, the Holy Spirit knows where they're at. It's really helpful. Today, if you've never met Christ, today's a day to be compelled to the Lord Jesus. Today's a day for the very first time to meet Christ and to let him change everything about your life. Would you do that today? As soon as we stand and sing in a moment, if that's you, if you know that God's been knocking on the door of your heart, saying, listen, it's time to come home. This is why our staff is here today. You come forward, just tell them, I need to meet Christ, and we'll lead you to faith this morning. Lord Jesus, we say that it is you and you alone who have the power to move. I pray that people's names would be uttered in this place today who need to be compelled to you. Lord, we pray you'd work all over this world by a result of what happens in this room right now. We trust you to do it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.